Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Oh. Psalm 1. Please, can you just keep me on track with the time so that I don't run over? Psalm 1. I'll be reading verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Another version says mocker. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This morning, I just want to share with you from this scripture a simple message called Keys to a Fruitful Life. Keys to a Fruitful Life. As you're probably aware, if you've been worshiping or coming to this church this year, that this year is a year of fruitfulness. And most of the messages that we've shared this year has been in line with fruitfulness or talking about fruitfulness. And this morning, just like we've been emphasizing fruitfulness, we're going to continue along the same lines. And this particular month of August, we'll be talking about fruitful living. I'll be sharing a couple of things concerning how to live your life fruitfully, how to be fruitful in your daily life. So I'll be talking about, at some stage, how to develop a fruitful mind, because you need that in order to be fruitful. But you find out that God expects our whole life to be full of fruits. He expects us to be fruitful in everything we do. The reality of the matter is that we are all fruitful. When I say that, in one way or the other, you are fruitful. Whether it's good fruit or bad fruit, you bring forth some kind of fruit. But when I talk about God expecting us to be fruitful, what I mean is that he expects us to bring forth good fruit at every point in our life. So he expects that our mouth will bring forth good fruit. What comes out of our mouth will be good words, fruitful, things that are fruitful. That our mind will be fruitful, that we live a life of fruitfulness. Our body, we have a fruitful body, healthy, that we are healthy, our body is healthy. He expects us that the way we live our life and everything we do is fruitful. And in the scripture we read earlier, the Bible compares the blessed man to a tree that is planted by the rivers of living water and says that in its season, he brings forth his fruit. Now, how do I know God expects us to be fruitful? A couple of weeks ago, I shared on the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25 from verse 14 downwards. And in that parable, we read about different scenarios. He talks about a man that was going to a far country, and he called his servants and gave them the various levels of talents. But the one that was not fruitful, what happened? He was admonished. In fact, he was taken, what he had was taken from him, and he was like, he was cast away, if I use that word. And that's an indication of God's expectation in our life. A similar parable in the parable of the miners in the book of Luke chapter 19. A similar thing, he talks about a man that gives some money or minus to his servants. And similar to exactly that same scenario, it talks about the fact that the one that did not produce, that was not fruitful, what happened? What he had was taken from him and it was cast aside. So that makes me to understand, because we know that parables are is a way in which God uses analogies and scenarios to speak to us. It's an example of an expectation of God, what God expects from us. So that makes me to understand that God expects us to be fruitful in all our endeavors. Amen? And in Psalm 1 this morning, we read about the man that is blessed, that is fruitful. He brings forth his fruits in his season, which means that at every point in time, the kind of fruit that needed to come forth from that tree came out at the right time in the right season. And studying this scripture, I started thinking that in here, there must be some keys that will help us to live a life of fruitfulness. Because living a life of fruitfulness is not an event, it is a process. What do I mean by that? It is an event is something that happens and it stops. A process is something that is continuous. So when we talk about fruitful living, it means that continually God expects us to be fruitful. So at a season, whatever the season is, or at the various seasons of our life, he expects us to bring forth the fruit for that season. Amen? Is this making sense? So I started studying this, and this morning I just want to share what I call the keys to a fruitful life. The keys to a fruitful life. Now, a lot of what I'll be sharing is very obvious, but sometimes we ignore it or we don't practice it or we forget about it. And the first key that I want to bring out from this scripture or 6 verses, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." The first key I want to share with you is, in order to be fruitful or to live a fruitful life, you must not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, at the moment, I'm walking. So when we talk about walking in the counsel of the ungodly, we can look at it from 2 perspectives. We can look at it in terms of the physical walking. So we are walking with someone, and it's within the council we are talking and things, and the ungodly people. But then we can look at it from another perspective, as in following the advice. So when you say that walk in the council of God, it's not that you are walking physically with God, but you are walking in the council or advice or instructions that God has given to you. Amen? So when it says walk in the council of the ungodly, it means that taking the advice, following the advice of ungodly people, the opinion of people that are not godly, the instructions that has been given to you by people that are not necessarily godly. And the question is, who advises you on issues and whose advice do you follow? You see, get this. When you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, what you find is that you end up being like following the path of the ungodly. And we know that the way of the ungodly leads to destruction. Because verse 6 tells us that. It says that, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen? Now, in reality, I don't blame people that are ungodly. Because sometimes it is their level of knowledge. They think that is what is best. But you, that is, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. What you're doing is, although they think they are walking in the right path, and because they are ungodly, they may not know better. But you, that you are following that advice, you are going to end up in that in the place that they do end up in. Am I making sense? Now, let me clarify a couple of things. When I talk about the ungodly does not necessarily mean someone that is not a Christian. The ungodly means somebody that does not know God or does not fear God. You see, there are ungodly people in the church. There are people that come to church every Sunday and they are ungodly. And then, in addition to that, there are ungodly people that don't come to church. But the fact that somebody comes to church does not mean they are godly. Am I making sense? Being ungodly means not having the fear of God in your life. Or someone, not you, but somebody that does not have the fear of God in their life. That's being ungodly basically means that. And you find that sometimes a lot of people think that because somebody comes to church regularly, so the advice or counsel they give should be a godly counsel. So how do I know somebody that is godly or ungodly? The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. So before you start following someone's counsel, you want to know what fruit is in their life. What fruit is coming out from their life? Amen? You see, in the book of 2 Samuel, let's look at what someone that followed the advice of of an ungodly person. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Are you there? It says that after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister that he became sick, for she was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So, get this. Amnon knew that it was improper for him to do anything with her. Is this making sense? So, Amnon knew, because the Bible says that. It says that he was so distressed over her, and it was improper. So, he knew that he was not meant to do anything with her. And then what happened here in verse 3? But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. You know, I was sharing during the first service. I said in the country where I come from, they call them koni koni. You know, there are some people that are crafty. They're always trying to get the better of you always. And that's Jonadab. It says Jonadab was a crafty man. And he said to him, why are you the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Verse 5. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister come and give me food. And prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand. Verse 6. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Let's jump to verse 10 of the same scripture. I know you know the story. In verse 10, it says, then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now, when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, I would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Get this. Amnon knew what is right or what was right. But then he had a friend that the Bible tells us was cunning or crafty. And that friend gave him some advice, which in his foolishness he followed. Now, the interesting thing is that a lot of times, or sometimes, We know what is right. But when we are in a tight situation and they give ungodly advice, people, a lot of Christians say, on this occasion, maybe I should do it. You know, during the week, I was sharing earlier, during the week, so a gentleman called me and I took his permission. I said, I told him I would use his story as an example. A certain gentleman called me during the week. And he said, Pastor, I need to speak to you. I need some spiritual and professional advice. Now, when he said that, I thought, Lord, help me, because I thought spiritual or professional. Spiritual, I can. But, you know, it's interesting, the life of a pastor. But let me not even go there. Anyway, so he said that he's been doing some training and some skills. You know, he wants to change his career or the specialism in the industry where he currently is. So he's been doing some courses and training and various other things and learning new skills, basically. And I think he's coming to the end of it. And he started applying for jobs or looking for a job. But then, some people that are already in the industry or his friends said that before you can get a job in this area, you need to have 5 years experience. So they said, in order to get the job, what you need to do is put on your CV that you have 5 years experience. Get this. Now, this gentleman, it's interesting, because he called me and said, Pastor, I need your advice. Now, in reality, I don't know what he expected me to say. But while he was talking, he said, I think 5 years is maybe 2 years. Now, I was thinking, maybe 2 years. What do you think, Pastor? You guys are laughing. True story, live. Maybe 2 years. What do you think? Now, listen to me. This gentleman, in reality, in his heart, he knows what is right. But he had gone to ask for ungodly advice. Now, of course, you can imagine what I told him. I was upset. Because I thought, how can you call me to be asking me what I think to? I mean, I told him straight, so I'm not saying anything behind his back. I told him that, how dare you call me? And what do you think I'll say? What do you expect me to say? That, but anyway, at the end of it, I told him that you don't have friends. That you need to change. If those are the people talking to you, then you need to change the people you speak to. Because how can somebody be telling you? You know it is right. It is not right, rather. But because you seem to be in a tight situation, you are willing to doctor your CV. Now, that's just an example. But a lot of us do similar things. A lot of us do similar things. May not be that one, but similar things. I've heard of situations where people have run out of their immigration status in terms of they may have overstayed or something. And what happens? Their friends advise them that why don't you marry somebody so that you can get a stay. It's happening. It happens in the church. If I wish I could, I shouldn't share it. It happens in this church. A gentleman, same laughing. Ungodly advice. And you find out that when you begin to follow ungodly advice, what happens is that you end up where the ungodly end up. Am I making sense? Now, the truth of the matter is that usually a lot of Christians know what is right a lot of times. But then, when they feel, the gentleman that called me, he felt he's in a dilemma in the sense that, okay, maybe he spent so much money, I have no idea. But it's like, I want to move forward, but I cannot move forward unless I do this. And you find that a lot of people are like that when they are in a certain situation where it seems like a dilemma or it is a tight situation or what do I do here? They are ready to seek ungodly advice or to listen to ungodly advice or consider ungodly advice. Am I making sense? I was sharing earlier during the first service that do you know that parents can give ungodly advice? It's not based on age. It's not based on parents. I've seen ladies, even men. Okay, let me start with the ladies. I've heard of ladies where maybe they are going out with a gentleman, and maybe he's not proposing or he hasn't proposed or they are thinking, I don't want to lose him. And the friends say, get pregnant to tie him down. I've heard of situations where parents have told their daughters, sometimes even sons, that marry the next person that comes. You are getting old. Ungodly advice. And you see, when you begin, it says, the Bible says, blessed is the man that does not walk. So walking means that you get the advice or they give you that advice. Some advice, sometimes the advice is unsolicited. Sometimes you go looking for it, sometimes it's unsolicited. So you, whichever one it is, whether you solicit it or not, the advice, if it is ungodly, it says, blessed is man that does not walk. Walking means following what they tell you to do. Am I making sense? That's the first key to fruitful living. Is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, in reality, every Christian ought to surround themselves with godly people that have wisdom in their life, that have spiritual wisdom. Every Christian, you need to look for people. Holy Spirit will give you wisdom, but God will use other people as well. You need to look for people that you know that somebody that is spiritually mature, that when you speak to them, if you are in a situation or confused about certain things, when you speak to them, that the sort of advice they will give you, you know it will be godly. Am I making sense? The second thing, second key is, it says that does not stand in the path of sinners. Now, first of all, we are all sinners because it's only by His grace that we are saved. And we sin on a daily basis. So, that's the first thing. But when He says that does not stand in the path of sinners, what I believe this is saying is that in terms of the sinners, it's talking about those that willfully and continually commit a sin. Now, listen to this. When you stand in the path of sinners, or to stand in the path of sinners, it means to be associated with them. Standing in the path of sinners means hanging out with sinners. You know, in Genesis 38, there's a scripture there. We won't read everything. Genesis 38 from verse 1. It talks about Judah. It says, it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. Notice this, we know that God told them that they should not intermarry. But he went to marry a Canaanite. Now, further on in verse 12, you find something there. It says, now in the process of that time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Every time Judah moved with this Adullamite, something happened in his life. The first time he says he went somewhere with Hira. By the time he went there, he saw a woman, a Canaanite that he's not meant to marry. according to the instructions of God. The second time he says he went down with Hira, who did he see? He went saw someone that looked like a harlot. You can read it later on because of time. That he saw someone that looked like a harlot, not knowing that it's his daughter-in-law, slept with her. And then to top it all, he then sent the money through his friend Hira. Now, the point I'm making is that the Bible says, do not stand in the path of sinners. That's Hira, the Adullamite. He must be a sinner himself. What do I mean by that? How can somebody send you to go and give money to a harlot and you go? It must be that he too was on the way to go and commit harlotry, or he must be doing it regularly. That's what it means. So, for example, if somebody comes to me and says that, Pastor, can you help me go and give money to someone or do something, and I know that that thing is wrong, will I carry it? No, I will not. But he himself must be involved. So he was standing in the path. And every time Judah, the Bible talks about him associating with that person, he sinned or did something that was not right. Is this making sense? You know, I was sharing during the first service. I'm very real. Some years back, as a young Christian, I was living in Cardiff and I was house sharing with a friend of mine who I'd known from university. Now, he was doing his MBA full time at that stage then. And as a young Christian, I had a hunger for God. I was trying to grow as a Christian. I'd stopped drinking, I'd stopped partying. But I was still struggling and trying to grow on my own as a Christian. And this, my friend too, claimed to be a Christian. But he defined his own way of Christianity. You know, you know, there are Christians by convenience and by name. I always say that there are Christians, do you know this, have you heard of Christians, secret service agents? There are Christians. No, that they only show up in church. That's the only time that they are in the secret service. So during the week, it's secret service. You guys don't get the joke. The people in secret service, they don't show their identity. You don't know who they really are. So it's only in church that they are Christians. They are secret service Christians. So you'll get it tomorrow. So anyway, so this gentle friend of mine, my friend, anyway, I remember this particular day. He was a Christian as well. He claimed to be, but he still used to drink and do various things. And so there was this day that one of the gentlemen, it was his birthday. So he was having a small get-together, so we went down to the place. I followed him. We all went down there. And, music was going on. And, of course, they were not playing gospel music. So I was standing in the path of sinners. And initially, I was drinking my juice, orange juice and stuff like that. But after some time, the orange juice became boring in my mouth. And before I knew it, I started drinking Bailey's ice cream. Now, this is someone trying to grow as a Christian, but I was standing in the path of sinners. Is this making sense? Now, yours may not be along those lines. But sometimes when you stand in the path of sinners, the person you hang out with, before you know it, you take on their characteristics or some of the things. There are some of the things that you used to do that you don't do anymore, but because they are your friends, you still hang out with them. On another occasion, I was sharing, there was a Saturday night or something where we were bored. So we decided to drive down to London to buy pepper soup and soya. And we got there, we ended up at, this place. You know what a joint is. You guys know a joint now. So we ended up at the joint. We came to drink pepper soup and soya. That's what we said. Anyway, before I knew it, we saw some of our old friends as well and things. Before I knew it, we ended up at a party. This is somebody trying to. But what was wrong there? I was standing in the path of sinners. And you see, yours may not be as obvious as that. Standing in the path of sinners might just be some of the people you hang out with because they are your friends, old friends. You know, I've seen Christians still carrying some friends that they had in the world and still, get this, I'm not saying don't be friends with people that are not Christians, but still associating with them on a regular basis. So it says, do not stand in the path of sinners. The third thing then says is that do not sit in the seat of the scornful or mockers. Why are the scornful? They are the mockers. Another version says mockers. So basically, those are the people that make fun or mock other people. You know, in 2 Kings, let's look at it quickly. Are you getting blessed? 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 23. 2 Kings 2:23. It says, then he went up from there to Bethel. This is Elisha. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bothered. Go up, you bothered. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And 2 female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Get this. Those youths, they were mocking Elisha. And what he did was he pronounced a curse. Now, for me, I saw a principle there. The principle I saw there is that sometimes people don't know that when they are mocking other people, they may just be pronouncing a curse on themselves. When people, you see, David said something, he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Now, the mocking might be just making fun of the person or talking about them behind their back and, you know, just making jest about them. Now, the interesting thing is that a lot of people are not able to associate some of their actions to some of the challenges they may be having. Listen to me. The Bible says a curse without a curse will not alight. But when you mock someone, you give room for a curse to alight. Is this making sense? And sometimes, some actions you may be doing here may be what may be blocking your breakthrough over here. And interestingly enough, people pray for a breakthrough, they pray for a promotion, they pray for so many things, but then they don't realize that the same prayer that they are making here, they are blocking and nullifying the prayer over here. Let me use an example. A lot of people have their pastors for lunch. Sunday lunch. Whereby after service, they gather around and talk about this church. Oh, now, you don't do it here. But they talk about this church. Oh, this is the way. Oh, the pastor is too authoritarian. How can they do this? Oh, they are trying to control our lives. They are trying to... That sort of thing. Now, the same pastor that you are mocking and being scornful about is the same pastor that you expect that when he pronounces a blessing that will land upon you. God cannot be mocked. Let me bring it home. Last year, or about 2 years ago, I don't remember when exactly, you know, in this church, I happen to hear, I don't go looking for this thing, but one way or the other, I just hear or feedback or one way or the other. Anyway, I heard about some people that were either murmuring or talking about myself, my wife, and that, those sort of things. You know, and the interesting thing is, for me, I still love the people. I still love them. But you know, the interesting thing for me is that these same people that talk about us and murmur and say certain things, on a Sunday, they're like, ah, you are the best thing since sliced bread. The message blessed me, Pastor. Oh, Pastor, I cannot put the two together. It doesn't add up. And sometimes in my mind, I'm thinking, but it is this same message and this same messenger that you were abusing last week. Oh, am I making sense? But the point I'm trying to make is that when you mock people, you don't know the impact you're doing in the spiritual realm. Listen to me. Everyone, your pastor, it may be your boss or somebody in authority over you. Anybody that is on authority over you, it is God that has put them there. And for the time that they are in authority over you, they are God's anointed. And when you touch God's anointed, it is difficult for God to release this level of blessing that he wants to give to you. Is this making sense? And you see, let us take it out of the church for now. Even in your workplace, when people gather together and begin to talk about your boss, you see, when you begin to mock your boss or talk about or murmur against your boss or murmur against the chief executives that they are earning so much money, they are not paying us. What you are doing is the same place where you want to be blessed. You are mocking the anointed of God. The person may not be a Christian, but it is God that has placed them there. Is this making sense? So when you sit down and your colleagues start murmuring or mocking, what you want to do is, excuse me, you want to leave. When you are in a place and they are murmuring against authority, you want to get up and leave because you just don't know what you are putting and raining upon yourself. The person that you are mocking, he may not pronounce a curse like that scripture. But God himself will be the one. Because if it is God's anointed, God will not sit down and laugh. Oh my goodness, am I making sense? Praise God. So he says, not sitting in the seat of discomfort. You know, it's not even those in authority alone. If you cannot say something in front of somebody, don't say it behind them. If you cannot make fun of them in front of them, don't say it behind them. Whether they are your friend or relative, if you cannot say it in front of them, don't say it behind them. Because you just don't know what covenant that person has with God. You know, there are some people that have a covenant with God that when you do certain things to them, hey, oh, you don't know about that? Go and ask Elimelech. When he took Abraham's wife, Sarah, he took Sarah's wife in innocence, because Abraham lied. But what happened? God himself closed up the womb of the wives of Elimelech. Because there are certain people that have a covenant and you just don't know what kind of covenant they have. And by mocking them or doing something to them, what you may be doing is you may be closing a door. It is not you, but God himself will shut the door of my just. I think I'm preaching good. Even if you don't shout, preach it, Pastor. I'll preach it. Go preach it. Preach it, preach. The next thing. The point number four. Let me try to quickly round up. Point number four, he then goes on to say in Psalm 1, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He says his delight is in the law. We are talking about the keys to fruitful living, to a fruitful life. He says his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to delight in something? It means loving something. It means, I used this scenario earlier. I said, you know, there are some kinds of food. I don't know some wives here. You know, sometimes when you cook some certain food for your husband, by the time the gentleman sees it and eats it, he's delighted. You know, so sometimes each man may have a certain type of meal that will touch him. And he says his delight. So the delight is something that brings pleasure. So then he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is another key to fruitful living. Being delighted, having a desire or hunger, delighting yourself. When you delight for, when you have a delight for something, you always want it. Amen? And when you have a delight for something, it gives you pleasure. You know, I was sharing earlier, I said there are certain types of desserts that I like, you know. And whenever I have that dessert, you know, it gives me, it's like music to my soul. And the same way, he says, his delight, God's law is like music to his soul. He delights in the law of the Lord. And then that's number four. Number five, it then says that, where is it now? It says, and in his law, he meditates day and night. Meditation will make you to be fruitful in your living. I'll be talking more about that when I speak about developing a fruitful mind. But you find out that it says that in his law, he meditates day and night. One of the things I realize is that there's a connection between being successful and meditating. There's a connection between being prosperous. Because in the book of Joshua 1:8, the Bible tells us something. It says that the Bible says, God told Joshua, he said that, you should meditate, this book of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth. And you should meditate in it day and night so that you may be prosperous, you may be successful. There must be a connection between that meditation in the word and being successful. Well, when you are successful, it means you are fruitful. Am I making sense? So, that's another key, meditating on the law of God. Amen? Number, you guys have gone to sleep. Okay, I'll round up. I'll round up before you sleep on me. And then he says, it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You need to be planted. So, a tree planted by the rivers of water. I shared earlier, I said that, you see, there's a difference between being planted by the rivers of water and just visiting. When you are planted, that means that it's the river where God plants you. It means that that's where you bring forth fruits. But when you plant yourself in a place, the fruit may not come. Amen. But I won't deliberate on that so that we can close. Lastly, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Understanding your season. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word this afternoon. We thank you because we know that even the things I have not been able to share, oh God, we know you will expound it in the hearts of your people, oh God. Even right now, we pray that as we have shared this morning, the word shall not fall to the ground. In the name of Jesus. Daddy, we thank you. We give you all the glory.